chapter 12, Exodus 12, and we're going to go back and look at verse 3 where we left off concerning Jesus Christ, our Passover. And again, you want to keep the understanding of the Passover was a type that pointed towards the real Passover, and it was Jesus Christ. So a lot of those things that are associated with the Passover were also types of things that Jesus Christ would endure. And as we continue to look at the first Passover, keep that in mind. In Exodus chapter 12, the commandment was given to Moses, to Aaron in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Even at this point, if it was the tenth day, Pharaoh still had time to change his mind, because Pharaoh was warned, this is what's going to happen. And then God gave the instruction to Moses and Aaron to tell them what to do. Every other plague that was foretold by Moses came to pass. Every other one, 9 of them, came to pass. By this time, you would have thought that Pharaoh would have recognized that when Moses spoke, there was a power bigger than him behind him. And that when Moses spoke, that power, this God that Pharaoh that Moses represented, was going to back up his words. This particular plague that Moses warned Pharaoh about included his firstborn and the firstborn of the families of Egypt and of the cattle. So it wasn't that Pharaoh was just hardened about all these other people. He was such in a position where he didn't even care about his own kid, because he was going to prove a point. Ever get that place in life where you're going to prove a point, and if you have to spite yourself and everyone else to do it, you're still going to prove your point no matter what, because you want to prove your point? That's where Pharaoh was. And he was at that place, and he was willing to allow not only the firstborn of Egypt to die, but his own child to die to prove his point. In all likelihood, Pharaoh probably had a week or more to consider the words of Moses before the actual Passover took place. And in all that time, the adversary had to continue to harden Pharaoh's heart, to whisper in his ear, to tell him not to do it, not to give in. You want to keep face, you're the king of Egypt. What's it going to look like if you go and do this to this little guy, et cetera, et cetera. All the reasons that I'm sure that you have heard before in your own life when it comes to admitting something wrong in your life. All the reasons that the adversary whispers in your ear why you shouldn't come forth and admit the things that you need to admit so that you can have the deliverance and freedom that God wants available to you. Oh, what will they think of you? Oh, you'll never be able to look those people in the face again. Oh, what will they ever say when you walk into the room? They'll always be thinking such and such. You'll never be able to keep face. They'll never trust you again. They'll never respect you. All the same things, but only it was on a larger scale. He was the king. Well, he stubbornly hardened his heart, and he was more concerned about his pride and his position in the kingdom than he was about his family and the families of everyone else in his kingdom. And the king should always be concerned about the people in the kingdom. Should always be concerned about that. Exodus 12:3 tells us that the Passover was selected from a flock animal. Remember, I taught you that on last time we were together. And just about every English version reads lamb. However, the Hebrew word is the word S-E-H. And the word S-E-H she refers generically to one of the flock animals. And in that culture, it could have been a sheep or it could have been a goat. But throughout time, and because of its association with both godliness and other sacrifices that were done in Israel, the offering was usually a lamb, and it became known as the Passover lamb. If you go to Genesis chapter 30, keep your finger in Exodus, we'll be coming back here shortly. But in Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 32, we read, "I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of all such shall be mine. Removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle." The word cattle is the same word for Passover lamb in Exodus 12:3. It's the word S-E-H. "And all the brown cattle," it's the same word, it's S-E-H in Hebrew. Look at Exodus chapter 22. So here you see that one of the flock animals in the book of Genesis is referring to a cattle. Same word that was used in Exodus that was translated lamb, but it not necessarily has to be a lamb. In Exodus 22, verse 1, it says, "If any man," Exodus 22, 1, "shall steal an ox or a sheep." Now there is the word S-E-H. Here it's translated by the word sheep. "And kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep," S-E-H. "For sheep," which is a different word for sheep, "for a sheep," S-E-H. It's important to know that the sacrifice was actually a flock animal. This reflects upon the fact that Jesus Christ was to be born from one of the flock. As Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "from one of your own brothers." Jesus was human, just like you and I. He was taken out of the flock of humanity. And humanity is composed of those who believe, which would be sheep, and those of us who do not believe, which would be goats. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. I told you just about every English version translates the word S-E-H for lamb, but in Exodus chapter 12, the New Jerusalem Bible translates verse 3, "Speak to the whole community of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man must take an animal from the flock for his family, one animal for each household." They translated it accurately. An animal from the flock, and that's how it reads in the text. So could it have been a lamb? Yeah. Could have been a goat, could have been something. But the point is, it was one of the flock, one of the flock. In verse 4, we read, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb," again, it's the word flock animal, but I don't have a problem with lamb. It's okay, just as long as you understand the truth behind it. "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb," again, it's S-E-H, flock animal, "needed in accordance which every person will eat." In verse 4, we see where God makes provision for each family. Although God is concerned about the small families not being burdened by having to cook a lot more that they can eat, the overall context of the chapter shows that he's more concerned that each Israelite gets to partake of the Passover meal. Each Israelite gets to partake of the Passover meal. This too is a type or a shadowing of Jesus Christ. Just as there was enough lamb for everyone, God wants everyone to know that anyone who chooses can partake of Jesus Christ. There is, so to speak, enough Jesus Christ, enough Redeemer to go around. Salvation is available for everyone. The word says that who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one will ever be able to go to God and say that there was no provision made for my hunger. There was no provision made for my salvation. If you are hungry, there is food in Jesus Christ. If you are unsaved, there is grace enough in Jesus Christ to save you. Jesus Christ was not only the Savior of when He was there, but He was a Savior for all man of all time and all that were born after Him. That's how big His sacrifice was. That's how large a Savior Jesus Christ was. No one is ever left out. No one is ever beyond God's provision and God's grace. There was enough of the Messiah, and His sacrifice was so big and so perfect that it covered all of humanity, all of humanity. In Exodus 12, going on in verse 5, we read, The animals, what kind of animals are they? Flock animals. You choose, must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. They must be a year-old male without defect. Again, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ surely had no defects. The Passover sacrifice, like other sacrifices, were to be without defects. Remember how Jesus Christ got upset and drove that bunch of people out of the marketplace because the animals that they were selling for sacrifices were second-rate and third-rate animals, right? Not good. They were to be without defect. This is one of the reasons Jesus had to be the Son of God and not the son of Joseph, because Joseph was born with sin. And that sin would have been passed on to Jesus Christ if Joseph was the biological father of Jesus Christ. That would have disqualified Jesus Christ from being perfect without spot and blemish. You understand? He couldn't have been the Passover. But Joseph was a wonderful father, but he was not Jesus Christ's biological father. God had to be Jesus Christ's biological father. Furthermore, Jesus Christ had to remain sinless throughout His life, because had He not remained sinless throughout His life, then He would have been with defect, and He then could not have been the Passover. He could not have been our Passover. Now, it's one thing to be the Son of God and be born that way, and you can just all say He's a Rockefeller or an Eisenhower, and He was born into it. But it's quite another thing to go 30 years or 33, whatever your theology teaches, 30 years or so, to be without sin, to grow up, to go through puberty, to go teenage, to his 20s. You know, that's a lot for a boy to go through. He was tempted, as in all things, like we were, and what does the Bible say, though? Yet without what? So it wasn't that Jesus lived in a bubble where there was nothing there to reach at Him, right? It wasn't as bad as we are now, I'm sure, but there were temptations and there were things that went around that Jesus Christ had to intermix with, and He had to make His mind up, and He had to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not going to respond that way. No, I'm not going to steal that. No, I'm not going to punch you in the nose. No, I'm not. You understand? He had to do all these things. He had to remain sinless through His life up until His death so that He could be the perfect Passover lamb. And He did. Verse 6 in Exodus goes on and it says, take care of them. You pick them on the 10th day. Take care of these animals from the flock until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. The word twilight, I'm probably reading the NIV here. The word twilight in the Hebrew, it's the phrase between the evenings. The Hebrew day started at sunset. And remember, it's still light for a little while at sunset. So what is late evening to us started their new day. Right around now, probably. The early evening started out what we would call early mid-afternoon, when the sun was noticeably starting to go down for nighttime. The Passover was to be killed between the evenings, between the early afternoon and between sunset. Again, that's the first Passover, but you got to remember that foreshadowed what was going to happen with the real Passover, because that first Passover pointed towards the ultimate Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Passover, the first one, was to be killed between the evenings, between early afternoon and nighttime. So Jesus Christ died approximately at that time. He died around at the ninth hour, which is approximately around 3 o'clock. In Matthew 27, in verse 46, the scripture says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani, that is to say, my God, for this reason have I been spared, or for this reason have I come." This is the time that Jesus Christ died. And when God instituted the first Passover, he knew this. Verse 7 of Exodus 12 goes on and it says, "Then, after you kill this animal between the evenings, you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and of the tops of your door frames of the houses where you're going to eat the lamb. In the same night, you're going to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, unleavened bread." Hence, that's where we saw the Passover began the first day of the feast, also known as what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days. Verse 9 goes on to say, "Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, boiled. Roast it over fire." Listen, "with its head, its leg, and its inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it." We end in verse 10. The Passover sacrifice was to be roast over fire. It was not to be cooked any other way. This, again, is symbolic of the life and the death that Jesus Christ lived and represented one of many of his fiery trials that he would come up against. This aspect speaks symbolically of Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect of the symbol that speaks to us. The Passover sacrifice was to be roasted with its inner parts intact. It was not to be gutted, and it was not to be cleaned the way animals were usually cleaned. Roasting the animal with its inner parts, especially the intestines and the bladder, can add a bitter taste to the meat. Jesus Christ suffered fiery trials, but those of us who are committed to him are also to share in his sufferings. Look at 2 Corinthians now for a second. Chapter 8. In other words, being a Christian isn't all the time sweet. Sometimes it's a bitter experience. And we're to partake of his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, we read how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Let me read to you the same verse out of the Bible in basic English. It says, "How, while they were undergoing every sort of trouble and were in the greatest need, they took all the greater joy in being able to give freely to the needs of others." They themselves were undergoing pressure, trials. They had problems with everything. But you want to know something? They came across a group that was doing worse than them. And what they did is, even though they were going through all of these things, they took joy that they at least had something that they were able to give to someone who was in worse shape, and they were blessed about that. That's what that verse is saying. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, it's more precious than gold, because gold can perish. Gold can perish. So that means your walk here in life will not go without trial, will not go without challenge, will not go without problems. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Okay? Just because something happened, don't think it's a strange thing. It's going to happen to you. We're here. It's a war. It's a fiery trial. But verse 13 goes on and says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Part of Christ's suffering included his trials. And we are to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. So sometimes when we're faced with these challenges in life, don't think that it's a strange thing. We are partakers of his glory, then we're going to be partakers of the problems too. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 12, God goes on to instruct Moses how they're to eat it. And he says, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For on the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. God wanted the Israelites to have the proper perspective of the first Passover meal. It was part of the great provision of God, and it was powerfully symbolic of the Messiah's work and of his accomplishments. That's what it was to foreshadow. You know, if you get invited out for a meal, okay, it's an enjoyable night. It's a night that you may look forward to. You had a rough week, and you're going to go out with your friends for dinner on Friday night. And so finally, you get done, you rush, you get washed, and you get there and say, we're at the restaurant, let's get a drink, let's have a fellowship, and let's order a beer, and let's enjoy and relax. That's normally how it works, right? You relax. It's there for you to be blessed. However, the Passover meal was not a relaxing meal. It wasn't a meal, so to speak, that perhaps if you were served today, you'd probably pass back and say, this meat's not cooked right, it's bitter. Right? Sure. It wasn't a relaxing meal. Rather, it was to be eaten in haste while they were fully dressed, waiting for travel, including their staff in their hand. Why was this? This was to be an act of faith on their part, that they believed Moses and that they believed what God was going to perform, and they were ready to act when God told them to act, and that was going to be any moment. God said that he would strike down the firstborn that night. Israel was to have faith that God's promise was true, and Israel was to be ready to leave Egypt right away, right away. Christians today, with our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, too, should have faith on a daily basis, looking for our blessed hope, the ultimate deliverance, and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gathers us together to him. Well, God also made the point that what was going to happen to the Egyptians was a judgment on the gods of Egypt. Verse 12, what did it say? I'm going to pass through, I'm going to strike down the firstborn, man and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. God made the point to say that. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring judgment against the gods of Egypt. In other words, the gods of Egypt were powerless to provide for and to protect their country. In light of this, it's astounding and it's an amazing thing that less than 3 months later, when Moses was at Mount Sinai, absent from the people, that they turned around and what did they make? A calf god, a god of Egypt. And they pronounced that this god of Egypt, this calf god, had brought them out of Egypt. All the plagues, then the Passover, not to mention the Red Sea, not to mention, what was that stuff? Manna, right? Pillar of fire, the clouds, all these things. 3 months go by. Moses takes a hike for a little time, and right away, where do their minds go back? To Egypt. Do you remember I told you the problem wasn't that they got into Egypt? The problem is that Egypt got into them. And that's what happened. And that's why we need to protect ourselves. We heard it in manifestations tonight. Come out and be ye separate. Don't let the world get into us. Understand? God wants us to see that we're living in the world, but we can't let the world get into us. We cannot take the doctrine that is prevalent today on how to raise our children, because the doctrine that is prevalent today on how to raise our children is devilish. I'm going to put that poster up on the board. It's called The Church of Oprah. Got it from Dr. James Kennedy's ministry. Coral Ridge, is it? Coral Ridge. And he documents where Oprah is teaching a false gospel to millions of people on TV on how to get to God. She's nothing but a glorified Jezebel today. She does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to get to God. She doesn't preach. And she's teaching before millions of mindless, mostly women, nothing against women, but mostly women who just eat all that crap up. Millions and millions of people are going to go straight to hell, spiritually speaking, because they're listening to that stunat on TV. And God doesn't like it. Because, you know why? Because the world dictates what is vogue. You cannot listen to the world. If you listen to the world on how to raise your family, if you listen to the world on how to treat your husband, how to treat your wife, how to take care of your home, how to make mortgages, how to make loans, how to get credit cards, if you listen to the world, you will never win. You will never win. There's a TV cartoon that me and Nikki like to watch. Kim hates it, but that's okay. It's called Phineas and Ferb. And Phineas and Ferb's got this sister, Candace, and her lifelong mission is to get her two little brothers in trouble. That's what she wants to do. So we're watching this TV, and on this particular episode, this lady is looking for this woman to represent her cosmetic line and her clothesline, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so Perry the Platypus is having a fight with the evil doctor, and they shoot this growth hormone over the whole world, except it shoots on Candace, and she grows 50 feet tall, and she says, I'll never be able to be so-and-so's representative now. But when this lady sees Candace, who is 50 feet tall, she says, you, I want to represent my product. And this is what she goes on to say. She says, I want you to represent my product, because nobody in the world will grow as big as you. And it will always be perpetual failure for all these women in the world. So when they see how big you are, they will keep continuing to buy my product to achieve your height, and they'll never be able to achieve your height, and it will ensure my success for the rest of my life. They said that right on TV. And I thought to myself, how accurate that is. how accurate it is. But Perry the Platypus saved the day, and everything got back to normal size. Right? But here was this woman. She was a marketing agent. She got this thing that was unreachable, untouchable, never in a million years would anybody obtain to this, and that's what she wanted as the standard, that if you buy my makeup, that if you buy my clothes, this is what you can be. But knowing all along that you can never reach it, never reach it, never reach it. That's what the devil does. The devil sets these things up, then he gets on the airwaves, he gets on the TVs, he gets on the newspapers, he gets on the radios, and he says, you got to buy this, you got to wear this, you got to say this, you got to act this way, you got to drive this, you got to walk with these kind of, you know, $6,000 shoes or whatever, you got to buy these kind of watches, Kmart, not Rolex, and then you can be like this. But what he doesn't tell you is that you'll never be like this. Because even if you get close to being like this, you know what happens? Next week he got a new role model. Because when he sees you getting close to it, he just changes the role model. He just comes out with an 09 version. Or a 10.0. Or an 11.0. And he just keeps going, going, and going. You know what happens with most people? They go through a lifetime, and then they get to the place where Solomon got to, and he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I looked at this, I looked at that, I looked at this, and it's just all whacked. It's all whacked. That's what he said. It's my translation, but that's what he said. It's not good. The gods of Egypt, they built a calf. This is who took us out. Why was that? Because they were raised in that culture. That's how steeped in that culture they were. That's how steeped they were. We can't afford to get steeped in the culture where we forget our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't turn around and say, oh, my checkbook is my sufficiency. Oh, my job is my sufficiency. Oh, my brain is my sufficiency. My degree is my sufficiency. You know, that's what the culture wants to teach us. That's not what the Word teaches. And if any of this sounds foreign to you, I would like to caution you that you are steeped in the culture deeper than you think. See? The only reason why any of this would be upsetting to you or sound foreign to you is because you bought the lie of the devil somewhere along the way. You bought the lie of the devil about your children. You bought the lie of the devil about your spouses. You bought the lie of the devil about fashions and whatever else somewhere along the way. That's why it's upsetting. And once you get in there, you start to get rooted into that. Same with the whole homosexual field. If you think that homosexuals should be married and it's okay and all that, you bought the lie. It's wrong. And I don't mean that we beat them and kill them. No, that's wrong, even worse. But it's wrong. Well, they could not touch or provide protection for Egypt. And yet, 3 months in the desert, what did the Israelites do? It just goes to show that faith can quickly give way to faithlessness and deception unless we are vigilant to maintain it. That's why it's important to be in regular activities, such as prayer, such as fellowship with other committed Christians, and such as reading God's Word on a daily basis. Proverbs 27, verse 17, the New Jerusalem Bible reads, iron is sharpened by iron. One person is sharpened by contact with another person. That's why we come together. We come together not so we can fight, not that we can walk out of here and say such. We come together so we're blessed, we're encouraged. We come together so we are reminded who we are and why we're here. Because I will guarantee you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year, the adversary is reminding you who he wants you to be. Right? Sure he is. So come on, give me a break. A couple, 3 hours a week to try to, you know, it's not a lot. It's not a lot when you're bombarded by the radio, you're bombarded by magazines, you're bombarded by fashions, you're bombarded by people, the way they talk, the way they think, the way they speak, this sort of thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the New Living Translation, I'm going to read a verse 25. The scripture says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing nearer." Let's not neglect our meeting together. And even at that time, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, God tells him to say, as some people do. Even at that time, some people were neglecting the church. They were neglecting the fellowship. They were saying, oh, it's just going to be me and God. I'm just going to be able to read my Bible and do it all by myself. I don't need anybody. I can fellowship with just my family. I can just read my Bible. I can just pray. Well, if that's the case, then God wrote this verse for no reason. We do need one another, whether you like it or not. The Word of God says that the body of Christ is supposed to be how many bodies? One. It's not to be fragmented off. Now, that doesn't mean you have to come here, or you have to go to this church, or you have to go to that fellowship. What it means is you have to go to some fellowship. Pick where you're blessed, where you're growing, and go there. Don't try and be a lone wolf and stay all by yourself and say, I can do it myself. That's not what God wants. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die, suffer, get crucified, his passion, death, resurrection, ascension. He didn't go all through that so you could be a lone wolf, just you and God. That is not his will. It is not God's will. God's will is a what? Family. It's a what? Family of God. Do you like it when your kid just runs off and doesn't want to talk to your family anymore? If you had a kid, would that bless you? Well, how do you think God feels when one of his kids run off and said, I don't want to be part of this family. This isn't nothing to me. I don't need this. How do you think God feels? Do you think your heart hurts any less than God's heart when one of his kids can't find any family? Any family. Now, granted, you can get mad at me, and I give people lots of reasons to get mad at me. But go find somewhere else. Not that I want you to go away. That's not the point. The point is this. If you have good reason to be angry and you can't grow anymore, then find yourself a fellowship that you can grow at. Do yourself a favor. But don't just go say, and blame me and then never do anything. That's not right. That's wrong. When I was upset with so-and-so, I said such and such, I went and fellowshiped somewhere else. I dropped it. I left it. You don't hear me talking about it. Never. Never. A couple times with a couple different groups. Okay, can't grow, so you know what? Here I am. Or I'll go here, or I'll go there. I just didn't run up and say, man, it's just going to be me and God. That's not what God wants. Now, that sounds good. It sounds, you know, but it's not what God wants. It's not God's will. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews 10, one verse before. I'm going to read this to the out of the English Standard Version. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we're supposed to do. How can I love this person? How can I get this person to love and get on board with this and do the good works that God wants them to do? It's not, let us consider how we can sit there and critique every word that Nick speaks. Everybody knows I can't speak from the first place, okay? So don't do yourself a favor and don't try to critique, because your chalkboard and papers aren't big enough. But you should come to consider, how can we stir up one another to love? How can we do good works? How can we bless one another? How can we make the family operate in more harmony? Not sit here and talk about this one, talk about that one. back talk about that. You know what? That's not it. But you know, a lot of denominations, a lot of churches just do exactly that. Once the sermon's over, or once the prayer meeting's over, did you see her? Did you see what she was wearing? Do you know that such and such? And did you hear about such and such? And did you... Gossip. Gossip. We're to consider how we can stir one another to love. What can I do to show the love of God in you, to show the love of God in me, that we can bless one another? Not beat up one another, not run down one another, but to love one another. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll close there. We'll see if we can finish this on next time we're together. But the Passover and the things of the Passover were to foreshadow the Messiah. And the things that God instructed Moses about the Passover, who I like to tell you, Moses himself was a type of the Messiah and was foreshadowing the Messiah, okay? But the things that foreshadowed the Messiah, God instructed Moses about. So I'm sure that if the typology is accurate, and it is, that we could take plenty of time studying every little detail of the Passover, because that's how accurate God is in his infinite mind and wisdom and knowledge, that we could find something about every little piddle of the Passover that would foreshadow something of greater significance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of just reading, why was it this day? Why was it that day? Why was it boiled? Why was it cooked? Why was everything there? These are all significant. They have to have answers. God specifically mentioned, now how about I'm going to bring judgment against the gods of Egypt with this Passover? Did Jesus Christ bring judgment against the God of this world? But his death, I would say so, because he eternally won man back again, right? And was the adversary powerless when the resurrection took place? And what do you think the spirits were like when he appeared to them and witnessed to them, right? You think there was a little bit of judgment there? It's a big deal. Hebrews 3, verse 13, this is the New International Version. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is today, as long as it's called today. In other words, do what you can while you still are able to do something. While you still have time, while you still have strength, while you are still living, while you have in this grace administration, this period. Do it. And what's it say? Encourage one another daily. It's a daily encouragement. Why do we want to encourage one another daily? Why do we want to encourage ourselves daily? Why do we want to still do this while we still have a chance to do it? One of the reasons, and the rest of the verse says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What hardens a person's heart? The Word of God says it's sin. It's sin's deceitfulness. That's what hardens a person's heart. I don't care how much you love the person or how much you don't love the person, or you like them or you don't like them. Sin hardens a person's heart. The Word of God says encourage one another daily, why it's called today. You can't encourage one another daily if you want to sit over here by yourself and say, I'm going to do my own thing. You understand? A person who sits over here by themselves and saying, I don't need anybody, I don't want nobody, I'm going to do my own thing. You know what happened to that person? The last part of the verse tells you what happened to that person. Their heart is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because if it wasn't, they would be doing the first part of the verse. You know what the first part of the verse says? They would be encouraging one another daily because it's still time. They're still living. They still have a chance to do something for God. They said it's sitting off here. whining and moaning, saying, I want nothing to do with nobody. I'm just going to be me and God. That's a lie. I don't care how hard you've been hurt. I don't care how bad you've been hurt. I don't care how many times you've been hurt. Okay? All the times you've been hurt, as bad as it is, as hard as it is, I want to guarantee you that Jesus Christ took it worse. He took it worse. And if anyone had a right to sit off by himself and say, you know what, these guys are, I'm out of here, it's Jesus Christ. But what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What did he say? Confess the name of the Lord Jesus, believe in God, and what? You're saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who comes to him is going to be what? Jesus doesn't say, I remember you. He don't say that. He just says, come on. Come freely. Whoever comes freely, Jesus said, he'll what? He'll give freely, right? If anyone had the right to say, I'm fed up, I did it, I'm over with now, I don't want no, it'd have been Jesus. Been Jesus. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. None of you, including myself, has lived a perfect life. Once in a while, we tell little lies. The fish was this big. Right? Once in a while, we get angry. Once in a while, we do things that you might want to call little white sins or mortal or venial or whatever kind of sins you are. Right? And God loves us. And Jesus, he didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of it. So why is it that we who are imperfect sometimes get an attitude and say, on everything, when the one who is perfect never did that? Never did that. And who's got the right if they're going to give him a right to be that way? He's got more right than we do, right? Sure. But that's his love, and that's why he's the Savior and we're not, right? Because I guess we'd probably push the down button on a lot of people. Yeah. Let me have that control for a while. Right? But that's why he's Jesus and we're his servants. Because, and God is God because Father knows best, right? So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thanks for the things that we can learn. But not just for the sake of learning, Father, but that we can apply these things in our life. And Father, may we encourage one another all the more as the day is approaching to love, and that we don't forget about assembling ourselves together, Father, for we love you and we want to stand close-knit together in your family, the family that Jesus gave his life blood to purchase. So the least that we could do, Father, is be part of it and fight to keep it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.